Last week, we started a new series called Into the Wild, and the first sermon in the series was Avoid the Root, and we talked about how there was going to be obstacles that are in our path, that there's a current that's pulling us toward a crash. This week, we're going to be talking about Embrace Your Place, that there's different members that were on our team, six different members that had six different jobs. And as we unfolded the story, we're going to watch a video in just a little bit, and I'm going to summarize what has happened over the four-day journey. And I just want you to know that on our trip, people had different levels of expertise. And as you watch this video in just a moment, there's going to be some people that were the fishermen. There's going to be some people that were the camp setter uppers. And I'm going to know, I'll let you know, I kind of have a man crush, if you will, on people that can tie the knots. Like, I don't know if you've ever like had to move things and someone's like, I'll tie it down real quick. I do not have that ability. It's amazing. They're like, oh, cinch it down, pull this knot, and it just stays. If I did that, you would lose it going down the tollway. Someone would be suing you. And so I don't know how to tie knots. And so everybody had kind of their thing on this trip. And so for those of you that are new, we went on a 40-mile expedition down the Buffalo River in North Arkansas, and we had very limited supplies. And on day two, if you go on an adventure trip with me, if I ever invite you, you just need to know that we have to create the fun things to film, and so that means that shenanigans are going to happen. And so on day two, we could only eat what we caught out of the river. So you've already paddled 8 to 10 miles the first day. You've already set up camp. You've already been a little sleep deprived because the condensation would come in off the fog on the river, and then in the morning, it would rain from the condensation. Even though it wasn't raining, it would rain, and we didn't have any rain gear because there was no forecast for rain. Technically, it did not rain from heaven, but it would rain on us from these trees. And so you were a little sleep deprived, you're a little food deprived, but I thought, what a great challenge that we could only eat what we catch. So the pressure was on to catch some food. Of course, you know, in the clutch, someone delivered some fish is all I'm going to say. I don't know who it was. And so it was a great time. And we wanted to show you guys this video and start thinking about how do you embrace the place that God has positioned you.
Here we are, day four, and it's been a great trip so far. I'm drinking a little bit of Irish cream that came out of an MRE. And last night we were having some conversation around the fire, and one of the topics that came up was we all have some limitations. We all have some points where we're strong, and we all have some points that we're weak. And what made a great team these last several days in not a survival situation because we have food and we have hammocks, but in a definite adventure situation, what made a great team was everybody embraced their role. We had people that had to capture the event. We had people that had to cook the food. We had people that set up camp. We had people that had to catch the food. And so everybody really embraced their role without whining or complaining or wanting to be a part of the team that they weren't. And I thought, what a great life lesson. So many times people are spending hours, weeks, months, years wishing they were a different part of the team. What I've learned in life is when God puts a dream in your heart, if you will embrace the role that He's giving you now, it will lead to the eventuation of your dream. You remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? He still had a dream inside of his heart, but he was living as a slave. And then he was promoted from slave to prisoner. It looked like it was constantly getting worse. But at every stop on Joseph's journey, he embraced his role. Man, I thought that might be a great topic for us to talk about today.
Yes, that would be a great topic for us to talk about. Man, great video work by Josh. And so you got to see everybody doing their role. Of course, I don't know if y'all saw Jono. He was the one hacking the large tree with the machete. Nobody ever asked me to do that. I don't know if it's the frailness of my frame, but I'm never the guy that's like, there's something really heavy, go get Tim. Nobody ever says that. And so everybody has a part to play, and you have to embrace your place. You have to embrace your role in order for teamwork to work. And so many times, we kind of start wishing that we were someone else, that we were somewhere else. And so that causes us to waste time. Today we're going to be looking at Joseph's story and the three different stops in his story. And that's going to be the last half of this morning's message. And if you know Joseph's story, it had some twists and some turns in the plot development. There's some crazy, dark things that happened in Joseph's story. And I started thinking about that, and I started thinking, like, what did he anchor his life to as he was going through the dark places? And I thought, you know, it's something that's important for us is that you need to have a, we're going to do a sermon series on this, by the way, called Anchored. But I want you to think about, what is it that you've anchored your marriage to? What verse have you anchored your marriage to? What verse have you anchored your parenting to? What verse anchors your professional pursuits? Is it something that's rooted in God, or do you have, like, God over here in the church box, and then you kind of decide your own strategy and philosophy for life? The problem is that life will expose the cracks. Life will expose the foundation when it's not built on the solid ground. And I thought of a couple of verses that Joseph definitely was emblematic of. And by the way, some people were doubting me that word that I threw out there, eventuation, they're like, is that a real word? Look it up, okay? It's a real word, okay? Grammar 101, we're learning something today. Anyway, and so let's look at First Thessalonians. It says, faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. So the name of God equals faithful. So when he calls you to something, it says that he will bring it to pass. So you could anchor your life during the dark times to a verse like this that says that God is always going to be faithful. You never have to question whether or not he's going to do what he does. That he desires to give good things, to bless all of his children. And so another one was Habakkuk. Look at this verse in Habakkuk that talks about whenever God gives you a promise, it says that promise is going to arrive at the appointed time, that it speaks and that it cannot lie. That means that it is what it is. And sometimes he says, you're going to feel like that it's delayed, right? You're going to feel like you're having to wait, that it's lingering. He says, whenever you go through those times where God is calling you to be patient and believe, he says, though you're waiting for it, it shall come to pass. He says, you need to believe during the pause, during the time that God is preparing the promise that he has for you. So these two verses are something that you could anchor your life to. If you're going through a twist, a turn, if you're going through a valley this morning, how incredible would it be to hear these two verses, that faithful is he that calls you, he will bring it to pass. And that wait for it, just wait for it. Because I'm going to tell you, there are some things that are worth waiting for. And when you hear the conclusion of Joseph's story, it will all make sense to you in just a moment. And so I thought to kick it off, before we dive into these three stops in Joseph's story, I thought we would ask ourselves a couple of probative questions. I always like to kind of, you know, set the tone and ask the question I ask in the video. Do we ever waste time wishing or wanting to be someone else or to be somewhere else? Do you think that's something that we ever do? I mean, kind of on a humorous level, we kind of do this sometimes. We say, like, what if we won the Powerball lottery? Has anybody ever played this game? Raise your hands. Come on, you're in church. And you say to yourself, man, what would it be like? I mean, I could pay off the house. I could buy mom a house. I could buy the kids at whatever college they want to go to. I could get my dream car. I mean, you think about all these what if scenarios. And that's on a kind of a fun, humorous, you know, hypothetical level. But sometimes I think that this same temptation moves down into a real part of our lives, and we look at other people, and especially maybe in this North Texas, somewhat affluent, you know, driven culture, and we might look at other people and their lives, and of course we're just seeing the facade of what we post on social media, and people only post their highlights on social media. Nobody's ever like, selfie, had a terrible day, and so got into a fight tonight, slept in separate rooms, you know. nobody ever posts that, right? And so if we're not careful, we look at other people's lives and we say, man, I wish I had a marriage like that, right? Or you see someone's kid who's just like the nerd savant that makes straight A's and doesn't even struggle doing it, and your kid struggles and, you know, has problems and has to go after hours, and you might not ever say it because you're a good parent, but you think, man, I wish he could run that fast. I wish he could do that. I mean, we just constantly sometimes start wanting to, like, we see someone else's career and we say, man, I wish I had a career like that. You can even be in the same office and you become jealous. And you become, you know, you look at, and you even, and you know you've done this. I you know, if you've ever had a boss, many people that are not the boss always believe that they could do it better than the boss. Can I get an amen? Amen. You ever come home and told your wife, like, I know I could do it better than him. Told your husband, I know I could do it better than her. You know, it's just something that we kind of start doing. And if we're not careful, we fall down into this trap of constantly wanting or wishing we were somewhere else or someone else or had something better. And there's a spirit there that is the spirit of discontent. It's the spirit of jealousy. It's the spirit that doesn't acknowledge that God has blessed you with what you have and he's positioned you where you are. Why would he upgrade you tomorrow if you didn't embrace where you're at today? You see, you got to learn to embrace your place. If you want him to deliver the promise, you have to embrace where he's positioned you today. Had a funny thing happen to me yesterday. I want to share with you guys. I think you'll get pleasure out of my pain. I didn't volunteer to be the coach, but you know I've become the coach. And has anybody ever been in that situation where, like, you got voluntold that now you're the coach? And my son is playing 9-year-old flag football at the YMCA. There's not a lower level of competition. So if your kid is new to something, Y League, okay? So I have become the coach to a bunch of 9-year-olds. None of them have played football before. They catch the ball with their face regularly. All right? And I try to give them the principle. If you put your hands up, it won't hit you in the face. All right? And so that's how we're learning to catch. And so, but our quarterback is incredibly accurate. And so, wha-pow, wha-pow, right? And so, it just is what it is. And so yesterday we had a doubleheader, and I had to have some quiet time after yesterday's experience. And so I don't mind that if you're 9 and you're uncoordinated, maybe it's too complex for you. I don't mind that, okay? But there are some kids that they go through the process, you know, and they're like, I want the ball. Are you going to throw me the ball? And I'm going to tell you, I can't stand that, all right? I cannot stand that. It just drives me bananas, because the truth of the matter is that I can't say to them as a 9-year-old YMCA coach, there's a reason why you're not getting the ball, all right? There's a reason, all right? You got linemen written all over you, and there's no linemen in the Y League is all I'm trying to say. I'm working with what I got. And so I had a kid yesterday, shows up late, game is going on, runs across the middle of the field while football is happening, right? And oblivious to it, you know, runs over there, and immediately he goes, am I going to get the ball today? Am I going to get the ball today? And I was like, if you ask me to get the ball one more time, you will not get the ball today. And so It kind of comes down to it, and you know, I tried to get him the ball once. We had a messed up snap, and then it came down the second game. It was kind of toward the end, and I was like, all right. Next possession, you get in the ball. Now, I want you to understand, the Y League, you actually get to stand on the field, like right beside. Like, there's no call the play in through the mic, and something gets lost in transition, and they forget the play. There's no possibility of that happening, right? And so we're in the shotgun formation. I'm not even trying to disguise to the other team what we're getting ready to do. I set this kid with my hands beside the quarterback, and I say, we are going to hike the ball. He is going to hand it to you, and you are going to run left. I said, do you understand? Yes. I said, point to where you are going to run. He pointed left. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, that way. Hike, hand, run that way. The other team is hearing me tell this kid, we're running that way. Hut, hike, which way does he run? He ran right, he ran right. Didn't even make it to the line of scrimmage, got tackled. I had to take a step back. I wandered over here. I'm sure my hands were like this. I just wanted to beat something out of that kid. And I'm not even kidding around. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. I just had evil thoughts run through my mind. So after the game, I was like, we're going to have a coaching moment, right? I mean, we're going to learn something from this pain that I'm going through. And so I sat him down on the bench, and, you know, we lost the game by one touchdown. And our kids are suckers for when somebody reverses field. It's amazing. They run over the other team, and they get to this side. There's three of my guys standing there staring at them, right? And they don't go forward. They just, and then the person reverses field, runs a 60-yard touchdown, and I'm like just going crazy, right? So I walk over to them at the bench, and I say, okay, guys, look. The people that hustle the most and the people that pay attention the most are the people that are going to get the ball. I said, but I think we have a problem because I think that there's a misunderstanding. There's a thought that you're having that you can only contribute when you have the ball. And I said, I want you to think about that for a moment. If we would have pulled one flag on one of those touchdown runs, a simple go over, you were right there, you could have pulled the flag. I said, wouldn't have stopping a touchdown been the same as scoring a touchdown? If we stop two touchdowns, we win the game. We pull two flags, we win the game. You see, sometimes we believe we can only contribute if we have the ball. But if you embrace your place, if you embrace your role, God might not be calling you to throw the touchdown, to run the touchdown. He might be simply telling you, pull a flag, for crying out loud. Just pull a flag and we can still win. Think about it for a moment. In your marriage, are you embracing where you are, or are you constantly wishing you were somewhere else? Man, there's something good inside of that. Just do your part and let God do the rest. Embrace your place. When I was thinking about Joseph's story, I kind of thought, what if you saw Joseph at the end of his story? The Bible says that Joseph was the triple threat. Okay, he was good looking, the Bible says. I love the Bible just like includes that, like just to make us jealous, I guess, or whatever. But it's like he was good looking, excelling his peers. So it's like he was excellently good looking. I mean, he was like Tom Brady good looking, okay, chiseled chin and all. And so not only was he good looking, he was smart, all right? So he was, everything that he did, it was like his silver spoon touched it, Midas touch turned to gold. I mean, he was smart. And then he was godly, good looking, smart, and man after God's own. I mean, triple threat. So when we look at Joseph at the end of his life, he's sitting there in a regal robe. Pharaoh has taken the ring off of his hand. The ring that allows you to do anything you want in the kingdom. You show him the ring, put the ring out on an order. The ring is the thing. And so he takes the ring, puts it on Joseph's hand, and says, now it's all yours. Run it. Do it. Now, if we saw Joseph parading behind Pharaoh in the second chariot, people literally bowing down before him. Pharaoh gave him a smoking hot wife. They had two incredible children. It's Tom Brady and Giselle in the Bible, is what I'm trying to say. If you saw him at the end of his story, you would be like, man, what an incredible life. I wish I could have Joseph's life. If you saw him at the end, you would never know the struggle, right? The struggle behind that story. You would never know all the nights that he cried himself to sleep, laying in Potiphar's house as a slave, being thrown into the dungeon after being falsely accused and convicted of a crime that he did not commit. You know, all of these daunting, haunting questions had to constantly ravage his recall of, how did I get here? I mean, consider his own blood betrayed him. Don't you know that the temptation to descend into depression had to be there all the time? That the ability to fight off hate and malice in his heart had to be almost overbearing. And yet there he was, asking himself questions like, if my own family doesn't love me, am I not worthy of love? I mean, I'm telling Joseph's story, but for some of you, I'm telling your story today. I'm sure there's some people sitting in this room today that know what it's like to be alone, know what it's like to be betrayed. What are you anchored to that is going to give you assurance of a brighter tomorrow? That there's a light at the end of the valley, that there's hope on the other side of tomorrow, that there's life on the other side of death. Oh, I'm telling you, there's struggle behind every story. There's some people sitting in this room right now that you walked in and you are Frisco. I mean, you look good. You drove in something nice. Your kids have nice things on. You got nice things waiting on you when you walk out of here. You pull up the 401k. It looks nice too. Whatever it is, you got it. And yet, if we could just pull back the curtains any given day, in any given life, there's some struggle behind our stories. Can I get an amen? If you've ever had a struggle in your story, then I'm getting ready to preach to you for the next 20 minutes. Mark it now, 20 minutes. Struggle in the story. We're going to stop off at three places in Joseph's story. And each place is going to give us a principle of how we can live life and embrace the place we're in right now. And if you will embrace the place you're in right now, he knows how to get you to where he's already prepared. Number one place that he goes down to Potiphar's house. So his brothers say to themselves, we can't make any money if we kill him, so let's sell him. At least we could get some money out of this. So they sell their own brother for 20 pieces of silver to a band of gypsies, Ishmaelites, which that's a whole other story, right? I mean, if Abraham didn't go off-roading in God's plan, there wouldn't even be Ishmaelites, but whatever. I mean, I'm just saying, whenever you go outside of his plan, you just mess things up. But there's some Ishmaelites that happen to be along, and God is able to take bad things and even work it out to his glory, because he can do that. He's God. So he uses Abraham's mistake to be an opportunity for Joseph to escape. That's just good right there. And so here he is. They sell him to these Ishmaelites, and these Ishmaelites are heading down to Egypt, and they get down, and there's a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar is the head of the bodyguards for Pharaoh. So the special forces general is Potiphar. And when they get down, the Ishmaelites sells their Joseph. And I don't know if you guys can see that God is constantly weaving the gospel in all of these stories? I mean, can we think of another story in which someone was betrayed by one of their closest friends and then sold for 30 pieces of silver? Do you see the similitude of Joseph and Jesus? See, God is constantly painting a gospel picture for every generation that has ever existed to be able to see Jesus and the way to salvation. That was free. That wasn't even the sermon. And so he gets down to Potiphar's house, all right? And instantly, Potiphar, an astute person, he didn't get to be the top of his echelon and without being astute. By the way, if you aren't aware, you're never going anywhere, all right? You got to be aware to get somewhere in life, all right? The clueless person is never advancing. Can I get an amen, all right? If you are a clueless person, you need discipline, all right? Discipline your mind. So Potiphar sees Joseph, that he's smart, and somehow knows, even though he's not a godly man, he's not a God follower. He doesn't even know who God is. But he knows that there is some kind of force, God, that is blessing this man. And so look at this verse. It says that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything. And that because of Joseph being in his house, everything that Potiphar owned in the house, family, and outside the house, his fields, was blessed. As a matter of fact, it got to the point. Next verse. Look at the end of this. It says the only thing that Potiphar had to worry about. You wish for this day, right? He would wake up, and the only thing he had to decide the entire day was breakfast, lunch, dinner. What am I going to pick today? What would it be like if you woke up every day and the only decision that you had was breakfast, lunch, dinner, fish, chicken, steak? Which one would be today? Think about it for a moment. Everything that he was in charge of, he said, Joseph, you run it. You see, whenever you embrace your place, the whole house is blessed. Whenever you embrace your place, other people will be blessed just by being around you. In other words, your blessing is so full in your life, when you bump into other people, blessing just spills all over them. Think about that. Are you living a blessed life this morning? When people get you, what do they get? When you stood at the altar and you said, I do, what did they get? When your children look to you for guidance and wisdom, where does your anchor come from? Is it just what you think? Or is it something bedrock that they can attach themselves to that will see them through the heartaches, the twists and turns in life? When your employer gets you, what do they get? A person that when they're not looking, you're not working? Or you get to good enough and you quit when you could have done better? Can I remind you that your boss does not sit in the corner office, but your boss sits on the throne above, that God Almighty is the one that you work for, that your boss has no power over you, that you are to do it as an honor to God, and it doesn't matter what they think about you. If God says it's good, then it's good. And I'm going to tell you, his good enough is excellent. Your very best is his good enough. So this morning, I think we all agree that when people get us, they ought to get blessed. Can I get an amen? Now let's think about this. Let's push this a little bit further. When the church gets you, what do they get? Do they get a person who says the kingdom of God is worth selfless sacrifice? To help someone else find the truth of Jesus is worth investing in time, energy, and money. Are you a consumer or are you a creator? Are you a taker or are you a giver? Man, if we want to see God pour out his blessings, we have to embrace our place. When people are entertaining you, are they relieved when you leave? I want you to think about that for a moment. When you walk out of there, oh, thank you, Jesus, they finally left. Get them out of my office, get them out of my house. Have somebody over for dinner and all they do is whine, complain, bicker, fight, whatever it is. Their kids are hellions running over, destroying things. And you're just like, thank you, Jesus, that they left. When they get you, what do they get? Or do they get someone that when you leave, they say, man, I wish he could have stayed for 5 more minutes. I wish we could have hung out for just a little while longer. I can't wait till we can do this again. I want you to think very seriously about this. When they get you, what do they get? Because if you're not a person that's embracing the place that you're in right now, I can guarantee you, you're not blessed. You're not blessed. You're wishing, you're whining, you're wanting something outside of what God has currently given you. And he's saying this is part of the process. You have to go through the struggle to get to the end of the story. And Joseph at Potter's house said, I'm going to embrace my place. And as a result, everyone in the house was blessed. If everyone in our church would embrace their place, then anybody that walks through those doors before they even know who God is, do you understand what I'm saying? Our blessing spills over on them, and then they receive a blessing through osmosis. That's how good God is. And the church said, amen. You get excited about that. You should embrace your place. Second stop in his story, after he's falsely accused of rape and falsely convicted, his story goes from slave to prisoner. And the jailer is able to see the same thing that Potiphar saw. There's a blessing on this guy's life. And so look at this. It says that the jailer put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners to the point that he didn't even go down and check on the prisoner. That would be, we have a saying in our culture, do not let the inmates run the, anybody? Asylum, right? If you let your inmates, that's your children, run your asylum for a week and you came back, your house would be burned to the ground. Let's just say it, right? I mean, you don't let children make adult choices or you're going to be sorry, okay? And so here, how would you ever think to let Joseph be a prisoner, an accused and convicted rape? How would you let him be in charge of everything and just think it's going to be okay? We would say that person is crazy. We would say that person is incompetent. We would say that person is deranged. We would not say that person is wise. And yet, Joseph was able to live such a way under the favor of God that everywhere he went and every season that he was in, even though he was going deeper into the darkness, he was getting promoted every place he went. Watch what it says here. It says the jailer didn't even have to go down in there. And I thought about that. I said, when we embrace our place, it doesn't matter where we are. Look at the last phrase. It says, God made it succeed. God made it succeed. Now, you need to think about that verbiage for just a moment. That even if a situation were to resist the will of God, even if a situation was trying to oppose the will of God, if you would anchor in to he that is faithful this morning, if you would believe that though it tarries, it shall surely come to pass, then God is able to make even a situation that is disobedient begin to obey its maker, and he can say, it will succeed. I will make it obey me. You will succeed. Think about it. If you're a fatalist in here that says to yourself, well, no matter where I go, I mean, people never say hi to me. I went to the church and the pastor didn't even know my name. He didn't say hi to me. He didn't shake my hand. I went to the office and the boss, they said everybody's name when it came time for rewards, and they didn't say my name. My kid didn't make the cheerleading squad, so they all hate me. They all hate my kid. They're against her. Imagine if you believed in every situation life was acting upon you. Do you think that you would be embracing the place, or do you think that you would be trying to wish for a different outcome? I mean, imagine, here is Joseph. He embraced his place, and God said, no matter where you are, I'll make it successful. I'll make it successful. Imagine if you anchored your life to a God that said, I don't care what the world throws at you. I don't care what twists and turns. I don't care if your brothers betray you. I don't care if Potiphar's wife falsely accuses you. I don't care if you go from slave to prisoner. I don't care. I'll make it succeed. Wouldn't that be encouraging for you this morning? That no matter where you're at, if you would get under the hand of God, he would make it succeed on your behalf. Man, God is good. The last stop in Joseph's story, he goes into Pharaoh's house. He's called up because Pharaoh has had a dream. And this dream has caused him to be confused and scared. He knows that something ominous is about to happen. And his wisdom magicians, they couldn't tell him what the dream meant. And so Joseph had been positioned, and God always knows how to bring his promise to pass. He creates an opportunity for those that are obedient. And the degree of opportunity is directly proportionate to the degree of obedience. And so he lifts Joseph up before Pharaoh, and he tells him the dream. He says, the dream says that pain is coming. Judgment is coming. But there is a prescription that you can avoid this pain. If you obey God, he's going to give you enough that will see you through the dark times. Almost like the gospel message, those that believe can escape the pain that is to come. But for those that choose to do their own thing, and they choose to go their own way, and they refuse the Savior that can save them from their sins, God said, pain is coming. Separation for all of eternity is coming. But I have a prescription, and his name is Jesus. And if you would call upon him, there's a way to avoid the pain. So he tells Pharaoh the dream. Pharaoh takes off his ring, puts it on Joseph's hand, and he says, you will only be second to me in the throne. Can you imagine the feeling after going through all that struggle to get to the end of this story? Joseph meets with his brothers several years later, and he reveals to them God's plan all along. And he says, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many lives. I want you to think about that. When you embrace your place, it leads to souls being saved. When you embrace your place, it leads to you becoming a light to someone who's drowning in darkness. When you embrace your place, you can walk through the halls of your school or through the cubicle farm, and someone will know that you are different. We would call that blessed. They would just say different. And as a result of you embracing your place at every twist and every turn, God will elevate you, and when they get you, they will get blessed. To the point, if you walk long enough, you will lead someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. What would be worth more than you changing someone's eternity? Man, at every turn, Genesis Metro has embraced its place. We have a motto that says it's all about people. Before you ever walked through those doors, for the last 16 years, there has been a group of Genesis Metronians that have sacrificed blood, sweat, and tears so that when you walk in, I guarantee you, if we did it right, you already felt blessed before one note was struck. You already felt at home, that people liked you, that they valued you. When you came back, they knew your name. When you walked out, if you filled out a card, you got someone calling you. You got someone inviting you. Because we care about your family, because we care about your soul being saved. We care about your marriage flourishing. We care about your children hearing a truth that's going to last them, not just while they're in your house, but it's going to impact their lifetime. You see, it's all about people. We have to embrace our place in order to impact others' lives. Think about it. When Pharaoh got the message, he was confused. When Joseph came up, he brought calm to his confusion. He brought meaning to the mystery that he couldn't figure out. There's stuff that those people out there that are lost, they can't figure out. God wants to use you to bring the message to them. When the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in his chariot, he said, "How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me?" Now, most of you haven't been around for a very long time, but I want you to know that there's a widow in Honduras in a little village that doesn't have a name that is sleeping with a roof that protects her house from the rain every night because a group from our church went down there, built an orphanage, saw a need that wasn't even the project, but made time to help a widow. We asked her, "What do you want?" She said, "Just fix my roof. Dirt floor, nothing. Fix my roof." There's little children that have grown up now. They would be college age. And they're not in college. And their prospects for a future are not bright. The hope of a fluent future is not there. And when they lay down on their bed at night, what is it that they've anchored to? We saw 1,000 people receive Christ in 2008 in 4 days. And I'd like to believe that there's a child that's now grown up to be a young adult, that when they have nothing in this world, they remember some people that shared a blessing, the truth of Jesus Christ. And though they might not have anything in this world, they have a promise of a future in eternity. In Honduras and Mexico, there's a church that sits in Ocampo that our church built. The only gospel presence in that city that anybody that is going through a dark time can run to that lighthouse and find hope. And it's in the middle of nowhere. Whether it's Mexico, Nicaragua, Honduras, or the millions of meals that we've partnered with C3 to provide in Haiti, if we don't embrace our place, how will they find our hope? You see, you have a part to play. But if you don't embrace today, I guarantee you, tomorrow is not going to be any different. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what darkness you may be in. I don't know what struggle may be in your story right now. But I can tell you, you need to wrap your arms around it and say, "God, I know that you are with me. Your name is faithful and that it will come to pass. You can even take my mistakes and work a miracle. That you have the capacity, if I would just wait and believe, it shall surely come to pass." Would you guys pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you and we ask God for every struggle that's in every story, that they would hear this message, that they would embrace their place, that they would seek your favor, that they would get under your hand of blessing, and God, that they would desire more than anything to bless others with what you've given them, that even when it looks dark, you're just positioning them. You're not punishing them. That we can know that when we are walking with God, that everything is going to work out for the good and for your glory. God, I pray that we would gain perspective today and that we would honor you and worship you of the God who, when he promises, he always delivers. Would you guys stand with us as we worship?